What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. But if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatsoever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. This is the word of the Lord.
Did any of you see that coming? This Sunday is the Sunday we talk about this scripture verse. First, I just want to ask you, have you ever had this? I hope all of us have had the experience of feeling bad and being comforted. Like, not too long ago, I was just really tired in the middle of the day, and I said, oh, I got to take a nap. And a pillow and a blanket were brought to me. Can you believe that? Instead of like, what? Get up and do something. It was, here, take a nap. Maybe you, at some point you've been sick and somebody brought you a cup of chicken noodle soup. You know, have you ever had that experience? Somebody tries to comfort you. Now think about the 23rd Psalm. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, right? We just heard about sheep, 99 sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so on and on it goes. And then, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy blanket and thy pillow, they comfort me. Thy chicken noodle soup, they comfort me. Actually, it's the rod and the staff that comforts me. If you got a blanket and a pillow and a pack of wolves come down into the valley to devour you, you'll be comfortable for a little while, but not long. All right? The rod and the staff are there to comfort you, so the wolves will be driven away. But there's an experience in our human condition that happens when we become our own worst enemy. And the comfort of Jesus has to have authority that addresses how we are becoming our own worst enemy. And that's what this passage in Matthew 18 is about, when we need to be rebuked, corrected, and what happens if we fail to respond. The thing that I really want you to walk away with today is that you cannot separate God's judgment from his love regarding heaven and hell, regarding discipline, regarding any good or bad experience you could ever have. If you start to create an idea that the Old Testament God was mean, but Jesus is nice, or God is loving, so therefore all the passages about judgment are not really in the Bible. If you start to get two-brained like that, you will lose the gospel. You have to understand that God's judgment is related to his love. I only have so long to preach, so I can't go on too much more about that, but I want to tell you that in the passage today, we see that God cares, we see that God seeks, and we see that God organizes. God's heart cares, God's heart seeks, and God's heart organizes. And as we look at church discipline, which is a real thing, it's in our eco-constitution, it's a real honest-to-goodness reality. As we look at discipline and addressing sin that becomes measurable and clear, we have to understand that God cares, that he's seeking us, and that his justice is organized and connected to his love. Now, we see in verse 14 that your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And we hear that right after Jesus talked about 100 sheep. Is that familiar? Have you heard of the 100 sheep and the 99 sheep and the one is lost and we're going to leave the 99 and we're going to go after the one? It shows how much God loves each and every one of us. Sheep aren't normally called little ones. Like we've got some bulls, we've got some cows, and we've got these fluffy little ones. Little ones refers to the children that we were hearing about last week. And I have purposefully connected, because I believe it is connected in the scripture, the conversation last week that Crystal preached about with the kids to the conversation this week with what happens with grown adults when they become their own worst enemy. Children are little ones as sheep are little ones. And just like Crystal said, we need to become little. We need to recognize that we're in God's care. We need God's direction. We need the shepherd. We need to see each other in that way. Jesus doesn't want any of us to fall away. And he's so zealous about it that you can picture him, instead of holding a fluffy sheep, picture him holding a millstone and polishing it with a towel. What was that you were saying? Were you really going to lead my servant astray? You really don't care if my child goes to the fire? I got this little, did you hear that millstone? Did you hear that? You know, picture Jesus. He's zealous for our salvation. He doesn't want us to perish. So he cares. And what he wants is for us to be close to him and close to those who are close to him. He's talking about 99 sheep that are together. And they're not just together alone. Sheep that are together like that are with the shepherd. It's implied. It's understood. Everybody in Jesus' context knew that these 100 sheep are following the shepherd. They hear his voice. Sheep were trained to recognize voices. They knew the voice of their shepherd. If the shepherd would just say, come on, let's go, and they would go. Whatever it would, they would say. So the sheep are close to the shepherd. We are close to Jesus, but they're also close to the ones who are close to Jesus. Now, you could be with a group that's close to each other and far from the shepherd, and that's not a good situation. It's just a bunch of people that are lost together. But what Jesus is saying is safe. What he's after is a group that are close to him and close to those that are close to him. Psalm 16 puts it this way in verse 3 of that psalm. As for the saints in the land, they are my delight. Like, I hope you've had the experience of being around people that love the Lord, that are just filled with the joy and goodness of God, and when you're around them, it feels great. Have you had that experience? Yeah, me too. That's what the Lord is looking for. That's what safe looks like. That's what okay looks like. But there's this problem that happens where we leave Jesus. We wander away. A favorite professor of mine in college, Jim Singleton, taught an evangelism and discipleship class. His wife is speaking at the Presbytery meeting in April, so he's still out there doing great things in our church. But I remember him preaching to his congregation, and he said when sheep wander off, they don't look around and see if anybody's looking and make a run for it. They just nibble away. Nibble away. The voice of the shepherd becomes a little less tuned in. And the voice of the sheep that are hearing the voice of the shepherd become a little less tuned in. And just the next little blade of grass looks more interesting. And so we wander away. And then sometimes we find ourselves far away. I'm reminded of this little short video that went around on social media of a group of people trying to rescue a sheep from a really steep ditch. It had been dug for some kind of pipe, you know, cable, something, about 3.5 feet deep and straight walls. And that sheep was in that ditch and could not get out. So they got together and they got some stuff under the sheep and they pulled it up and yay, they all celebrated. The sheep just jumped for joy and jumped and jumped and jumped right back in the ditch. Oh boy, here we go again. That's us. That's how we are. That's what happens. When we, you know, find ourselves in trouble, it can be hard to come back. When Jesus talks about this 99 sheep in Luke's gospel, it's the parable of the prodigal son, which you probably are familiar with. Father had two boys. One of them decided, you know, I'm going to insult you, Dad, and ask for the money I would get when you die, and I'm going to go have some fun. So he did. He went off and took all the money and blew it, wasted the money, did stupid things, made bad choices, and ended up hungry. But he was so embarrassed that he knew he couldn't just say, Dad, I'm back. I'm sorry. He just knew he couldn't come back, but he needed to. He needed to come back. He wanted to live. He was going to die of starvation. So he said, I got an idea. My dad's a kind person. He treats his slaves pretty well. I'll come back as a slave. And when the boy came back, the dad saw him from a distance and ran to him and said, son, didn't call him slave. That's God's heart. It's hard to come back. So that's why Jesus tells us to do what's in this passage, to seek, to be a shepherd, to care about the one who's gone off. God seeks, and you know, God is the shepherd who goes after the one that's lost, but he puts us in that position too. Why would he have anything to say to us about talking to someone about their wrongdoing and two or three witnesses to make it official and going to the larger group? Why would he say any of that if he wasn't going to seek us, if he didn't care, if he didn't want the one back? In the town I lived in Iowa, I used to see the Joy Bus, the Baptist church bus going by. Anybody ever seen a Joy Bus, a church bus? Sunday mornings, I'd be going to my Presbyterian church, and the Baptists would be out there with their school bus going to pick up kids. Kids love to go to church. I mean, if 8-year-olds had driver's license, this place would be packed. You would have no place to sit. Kids love church. And the Baptists know this. And they go get them. They shepherd them. My buddy was born and raised a Catholic. You know, pretty serious Catholic, solid Catholic. And both he and his sister somehow got tangled up with the Baptists. And they became Baptists. And my friend joked about his sister's family minivan. He called it the Baptist assault vehicle. I got to say that in a Baptist church. They loved it. They laughed even louder. But, you know, the idea is, you know, look out. Here comes the minivan. We're going to take you to church. You're coming to Sunday school. You're going to get cookies and coffee. If I see you in my neighborhood, I'm pulling up and I'm throwing you in this minivan. Ask questions later. I don't care how many seatbelts we have, you know, as long as you can breathe, you're going to church. That's the heart of seeking. That's the beginning of this process of caring. That's God's heart. You know, when this painful stuff of being confronted for doing wrong, when this painful experience happens, it doesn't start with pain. It's not meant to begin with pain. It's meant with care, seeking, inviting, going after somebody. Hey, I missed you at church. Or I've been at church with you for decades and I haven't spoken one word to you. Maybe it's time to say hello. It's seeking. That's God's heart. That's the beginning of discipline. Now the question comes as we start to move into this order that God has created. Who exactly is supposed to do this? You know, go to your sister, go to your brother and point out their fault. Whose job is that? I hope it's not mine. Does anybody feel that? Does anybody? So, you know, there's some different sorts of answers to that question. We talked about this in Bible study with the men on Friday morning, and my Catholic friend said, you know, we've got the apostolic succession. The priests have been ordained by people who were ordained by people who were ordained by the very first bishops, the very first popes, you know, apostolic succession. The Bishop of Rome ordained people, and that's how we have our priests today, and that's why they have the authority to hear somebody's confession and say you're forgiven. I'm like, oh, great. You know, that's a great perspective. I pointed out Galatians chapter 6 that says, if somebody sins, you who are spiritual should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Now, Galatians 6 starts with brothers and sisters. In this passage in Matthew, says if your brother or sister sins. So it begins with a clear understanding that the person that you're concerned about has become a Christian. And the churches are designed since the first century to have seekers, people who come to see what it's all about. And people can seek for a long, long time before they decide that they want to become a disciple of Jesus. So in the eco churches, they actually have a part of the Constitution that deals with this passage in Matthew. And if somebody's going to come into this process, it's because they're a covenant partner. They publicly confessed to the congregation, "I believe in Jesus." Now, I don't think that in your life and in your experience, you can never confront somebody if they're not a member of a church. You can never speak to somebody and try to win them back. But the first order of business is, have they really decided to follow Jesus? We're not supposed to just go around knocking on doors and saying, "Hey, have you broken any of the Ten Commandments?" You know, like, or bothering people who haven't made a confession of Christ. You know, they're not living the Christian way because they're not a Christian. They haven't decided to make that step. This, first of all, is a process that happens within the Christian faith. Secondly, Galatians points out, you who are spiritual should do this. And verses, just a few verses before, describes what that means. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, thank you. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this is not, you know, what my friend said in Sunday school at another church, the good side of being wrong is the joy it brings to others. You know, you're not to correct somebody for the thrill it brings to be right and they're wrong. Just the happiness of finding out how wrong they are. That's not the, approach that somebody's to have when they go to try and rescue a lost sheep. It should be somebody that's gentle, that's loving and joyful and peaceful and forbearing and kind. And that's why it takes so long to do this. Because when somebody has those characteristics, they don't really want to make somebody feel terrible. They're waiting for a God-ordained moment to bring it up and talk about it. They're being patient. All right. Those who should not, these are the acts of the flesh that are in this same passage in Galatians. Those who are not in a good position to help somebody come back to the fold, those who are engaged in sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. All right? Quite a list. Witchcraft, you know, there's some heavy-duty, scary things in there, and then there's some business meeting things. Some things you know from a condo association meeting. You know, excuse me for being so excited I can't talk. But some of these things are ordinary pain in the neck kind of experiences. And some of them are just extreme examples of the world gone bad. Paul is very brilliant in bringing those things together in that list. It's because he's saying that just because you won't make the front page of the paper doesn't mean that you're walking in the Spirit. And so have discernment. I'm trying to preach another sermon there. I need to get back to this one. But if a person really cares that somebody has wandered away, the beginning of the process of bringing them back starts from coming with a right heart toward the Lord, living in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then we get to the organization part. If they don't listen to you and you're having a heart-to-heart conversation, coming from a right spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, not coming for the thrill of being right when somebody else is wrong. But if that heart-to-heart conversation doesn't work and a formal process needs to begin, which sometimes it does, it begins with justice. First of all, the issues that would be addressed by two or three witnesses are issues that are observable. They're tangible. There's a difference between greed and theft. Greed is not tangible. You can be convicted of it by the Holy Spirit, and you can believe somebody's greedy. But when you believe somebody's greedy, you yourself are suspicious. There's an inner experience you're having to think about their inner experience. But you can observe when somebody steals. If somebody has stolen money from the church or whatever, they can be addressed in this formal process because money was there. There's evidence that you took it. Let's talk about this. That's observable. So it's not just for having a personality conflict with somebody and thinking that you can read into their heart and taking action and bringing some people to gang up on them. It's just. It has to do with two or three witnesses. This is Deuteronomy 19. This is the system of justice that Jesus lived in. He lived in a system where a little village would have three judges, a bigger village would have 23 judges, and the capital city had the Sanhedrin, 71. Obviously, they could be corrupt because they sentenced him to die on the cross. But Jesus says, in our family, we're going to have a system of justice as well, and it's going to be fair. In Deuteronomy 19, it says, the person who is a false witness that tries to bring a harsh punishment on somebody else, that false witness has to experience the harsh punishment. The punishment for theft was to pay back four times what you stole. You stole $100, you owe $400. So the person that tries to get vengeance on their neighbor by lying and saying they stole $100, the false witness would have to pay the $400. This is, you know, the formality. In the Old Testament, it's to demonstrate that this is supposed to be fair. It's not supposed to be an unfair process that puts somebody in danger of being falsely accused. Now, the result, if somebody doesn't listen to a heartfelt conversation, somebody won't respond to real evidence that's brought fairly. That's the two or three witnesses and things. I forgot to talk about the next step. The next step, it says, bring it to the church. The word in Greek is ekklesia, which means gathering. In Jesus' time, there wasn't actually a church yet. People say, I want to be like the New Testament church. The New Testament church didn't have a New Testament, and they didn't have a church. Like, you know, they didn't have the Bible written, and they didn't have church buildings, and they didn't have the organization that we have. What is interpreted, you know, the way the eco church handles it is that our cases are brought to the session. We don't drag somebody in front of the congregation and publicly talk about their wrongdoing. So just bear that in mind. Now, if all those things fail, it would have been an awkward moment for Matthew to be listening to Jesus and just imagine the Chosen TV show writing down what Jesus says. Let them be like a tax collector. Wait a minute, Jesus. That's what I was. Let them be like a Gentile. How does Jesus deal with Gentiles and tax collectors? He heals the Gentiles, and he makes disciples out of the tax collectors. So what this is saying is, you know, it ought to be clear that the church doesn't act this way, that there are certain behaviors that are not condoned as discipleship behaviors. There's a clear distinction. These are not discipleship behaviors, and so we're making a distinction. But when somebody is put in the position of being removed from the fellowship, whatever that means, traditionally our brand, you know, our tradition, Presbyterian, it's meant that you don't receive communion. It's called being excommunicated. They come to church and they come as a seeker from that time until they are restored. The eco polity has some other processes that, you know, can differ based on the thing that's going on. But essentially, what Jesus is saying is that you need to think about that person in a new way. That you think about them as a soul to be won over to begin to follow Jesus, like they're starting brand new, or maybe they never got started in the first place. All right, maybe it's not the feel-good sermon of the year, but this is important material. And maybe somebody has been in a circumstance where an entire group of people has been really harmed because someone went rogue. Have you ever been in that experience? It's very painful. There are families where they have to decide, are we going to call the police about this? Something happened. You know, that's painful. What do you do? It happens in churches too, and Jesus cares about that. He's not leaving us just to wander on our own when bad things happen. He's got guidance for us. And it has to do with his heart, and it's organized, and it's meant to be fair, and it's meant to clarify what is discipleship and what is not, and to give people the chance to be in discipleship. So here's the challenge. Here's what I want to leave you with and what I want to challenge you with. I want you, and you could get your homework done today at the potluck. I want you, no matter how long it takes, to find somebody in this congregation that maybe you've known a long time, and you've never known how they came to be a follower of Christ. You might assume that they have come to follow Christ and they haven't, or whatever. Find out. What's your testimony? What are you doing here? How'd you get to follow Jesus? When did you first believe? How's the Lord worked in your life? It's not the easiest conversation to start. This is kind of a hard job. But since I said it's your homework, you got an easy start just at the potluck. Hey, I want to go out to recess. Can you help me? I want to get my homework done. I want to have fun with the other kids. Tell me, how'd you come to Jesus? The point is that this whole thing starts with togetherness. We're close to Jesus and we're close to those who are close to Jesus. We understand what it means that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he's defending us. Even when we become our own worst enemy, he's going to do something about it so that we're okay. May we understand God's heart, especially in a time when justice is so confusing and things are so troubling, and we need more than ever to be close to the Lord and close to those who are close to him. May God give us his heart for justice. Amen.